She has to stay off of it for several weeks. So let's continue to pray for Judy. I'll try to get to talk to her this week and see how her recovery's going. Can you pray for Jim's sister, Carolyn? And is there anybody else that we need to specifically mention? Anybody new? Okay, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, the first four verses, concerning the subject of Christ gathers his apostles. Christ gathering his apostles together. And then the lesson that follows this is Christ sending out his apostles to preach the kingdom of heaven. So we'll be looking at that. So, all right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mercies towards us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for all that he accomplished on our behalf as our surety, our substitute redeemer, and all that he now does as our preserver, interceding on our behalf on the basis of the merits of his obedience unto death, his shed blood that put away all our sins, and his righteousness that's been imputed to us, and from which we get spiritual and eternal life. Lord, thank you for bringing us under the gospel, the true gospel. There's so much deception in this world today. So many false gospels, false ways. So many people are deceived. And Lord, we know that if it weren't for your sovereign grace, we too would be deceived and left to our own ways and our own wills. But you have marked us out from the beginning. We're your children. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he was slain for us. And what an awesome thought it is to know that you revealed yourself to us in Christ, the glorious person, the finished work of Christ. We pray, dear Lord, for the opportunities that you've given us to spread the gospel, not only in this area, but all throughout the world, through our missionary and through our fellowship with other churches where the gospel is preached. And pray, dear Lord, that you would give us more opportunity, open more doors for us to witness Christ in this lost and dying world. And we know, dear Lord, that you're calling out your sheep, bringing those lost sheep into the fold. And we also pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to grow in grace and in knowledge and in love, in obedience, in every way to honor your lordship, to honor your nature and glory, knowing, dear Lord, that our only glory, our only boast is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. We especially lift up our brothers and sisters who are watching by live stream. Lord, let them know that we're thinking about them, that they're with us in heart and spirit, and that we love them. And then we pray for those on our prayer list who are going through physical trials and traumas and emotional, physical problems. For you've said, dear Lord, that in this world we'll have tribulation. But you've also said in those comforting, powerful words, be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. Guide us and direct us as we worship this morning. We open your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he had spoken to his disciples about the harvest. The harvest is ready, he says. And he says, but the laborers are few. And he says, so be prayerful. He says in verse 38 of chapter 9, he says, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers, witnesses, preachers of the gospel into his harvest. And this word harvest, let me say this before we get into chapter 10. And I've got this in your lesson. This word harvest is a really important word. It has a twofold implication. Number one, it announces that the Lord is ready to call a people into the fold of salvation. And especially what he's speaking of specifically is the harvest that's going out through the world. You know, throughout much of the Old Testament, from the law, the giving of the law to Moses to the first coming of Christ, the truth was pretty much confined to the nation Israel under the Old Covenant. Now, there were Gentiles who heard the truth, but they were few. And most of the Israelites under the Old Covenant missed the truth. I mean, read the Bible. It tells you that. Hebrews chapter 3 is a chapter I think about all the time where it talks about those who wandered in the wilderness after having been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And it says how they perished in unbelief. But in each generation, and from the time of the law given on Mount Sinai to Moses and the Hebrew people, to the coming of Christ and his death on the cross, probably was about 1,500 years all total. But in each generation, the Bible speaks of the glorious remnant, a remnant according to the election of grace. But you know, that's always been throughout biblical history, that where the majority perish, but there's always a remnant of grace. And I'm going to talk about that in the message today in Revelation, because we're going to be talking about God's glorious multitude, a multitude which no man can number. How do you reconcile that with the fact that the Bible says that there be few that find it? Well, I'll tell you that, what that really means. But here's the thing. There's going to be a harvest. This is what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about the initiation of the new covenant. And you remember what the new covenant is. The new covenant is the establishment in time of the workings, the truths, the conditions of the everlasting covenant of grace that was made before the world began. There was a covenant made, a covenant of redemption, of salvation. A covenant of grace made before time between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, where God chose a people, gave them to Christ. Christ voluntarily took them upon himself to save them. Their debt was laid upon him, imputed to him, and he agreed to come and do what was required to save his people from their sins. And that was always testified of in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Malachi. That's why he had to become man, because there was a debt that was charged to him. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of that. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And who are his brethren? Well, that's his sheep. That's God's elect. And he had to be made like them in his humanity without sin, because there was a debt laid upon him. And so that covenant was made, and that covenant was, King David said that covenant was ordered in all things and sure. But for God's purposes, in his sovereign providence, the truth of that gospel was mainly given to the nation Israel under that old covenant, even though the majority of them missed it. But there was always a remnant. Well, there came a time when the Messiah came into the world. And that's the incarnation of Christ. That's when Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 9. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in his life and his death, his burial, his resurrection, was the establishment of the new covenant. And then it was God's providential wisdom and purpose and work to spread the gospel all over the world, even to Gentiles. God has an elect people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. So when he speaks of the harvest here, that's what he's talking about. It's already, see, Christ has come. He said this in John 12. He said, if I be lifted up, that is on the cross, I'll draw all unto me, all of his people. Jew and Gentile. And God has determined this to be so. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing can hinder it. Man cannot hinder it with his will or his ways. God's going to save his people from their sins. God's going to bring his people into the sheepfold. He's going to give them life from the dead. They've been justified. What does that mean? That means their sins have been forgiven. On what ground does God forgive sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only ground. There is no other. And they've been declared righteous in God's sight, even though in themselves, naturally, we're unrighteous. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. We fell in Adam into that state. But in Christ Jesus, we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And God has declared us so even before we knew about it. But God sends forth his preachers, his witnesses, to seek out his people. And so what the harvest is here, God has determined all things to his own glory in the salvation of his chosen people by his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has, now listen to this, God has also determined the means by which he will accomplish that unchangeable purpose. And all the means that God has provided to do that, you know what? They glorify him. They're not means that we come up with. You know, I see churches all the time, you know, when they have what they call evangelical programs or witnessing programs, and they come up with their own ways to do things to get people into the church building. And it's wrong. I've often said this, the moment a preacher ask himself this question, what can I do to get more people here? He's already left the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to see more people here. You do too. I'd love to see this building full. And don't get me wrong here. We're to invite people to come to church. There's nothing wrong with that. Come hear the gospel. I do that on television all the time. Come hear the gospel. If you're not hearing it where you are, leave there and come here. It's worth it. It's a matter of life and death. But if I start devising ways, and I remember when I was a young teenager, and we had youth groups and all that, and churches started getting what they call bus ministries to bus people in. And they'd do things like this. They'd put a clown on the bus. And so what that means, they had a clown on the bus and a clown in the pulpit. Or they'd say they put a $20 bill underneath one of the seats in the bus. That's not God's way. That's evil. But here's the thing. God has determined the means. And here's the means. The preaching of the gospel. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God is going to, whatever means he uses in the scripture, it's going to glorify him. It's not going to glorify us. All the means that God has determined and provided for this glorify him in his power, his goodness, his mercy to save sinners conditioned on Christ, in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work of righteousness. And God has determined that they should all come to repentance. So whatever means, it's got to be biblical and it's got to glorify God. It cannot be the foolishness of men trying to get people into the building. And again, like I said, don't get me wrong. I want people in. I'm going to invite people to come in. But I'm not going to go beyond the scriptures to get people here. I'm not going to do what appeals to the flesh to get people here. We pray, Lord, bring them in. And when I say that God uses means, and I put this in your lesson because I believe this is important, it doesn't mean that God has to have us or needs us to do his great work, nor that God will fail unless we do what our part. That's not what that means at all. God's not going to fail. God never fails. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't mean, as some say, we're the only arms that God has, we're the only legs and the only eyes that God has. No. If I'm the only eyes that God has, why am I wearing these, you know? And my legs are pretty weak anymore. I've been having these back problems. I'm trying to get it straightened up. My legs are pretty weak. No, that's not what it means at all. It means this. It's God's way of glorifying Himself in bringing His people to Christ for salvation, forgiveness, for righteousness, and eternal life. So that's what the harvest means. That's what He's telling them. The harvest is ready. The gospel's going to go out. So pray that God will send laborers. And of course, God did. But here's the second thing it means. Harvest means the end of the world. Now, you can read about this over in Matthew 13. You remember when He talked about the wheat and the tares? And His disciples said, well, let's go root up the tares. And Christ said, don't you do it. You just preach the gospel. And God will separate the wheat from the tares at the harvest. And so what he's talking about there is the end of the world. He's talking about judgment. That's a harvest. And in that time, some will be harvested as tares to be consigned to eternal damnation and death. They'll be burned up. While others, thank God Almighty, will be harvested as wheat to be glorified forever with Christ. And so what does that tell us? Well, both issues of this harvest tells us this. The only hope for sinners like us is for God to bring us under the gospel of His sovereign grace in Christ and reveal Himself to us. That's our only hope. And so what happens here, look at Matthew 10 and verse 1. It says, when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, or power over them, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, who's He talking about here? Well, He's talking about His 12 disciples, what we normally call the 12 apostles. And He mentions them as apostles in other places and here. We know that 11 of these men were true disciples, true apostles. One was a false disciple, and that's Judas. People argue about the apostles all the time. What is an apostle? Well, an apostle, the word simply means one sent out from God. Sent out with a message to spread a message. And if that were the only thing that we knew about apostles, we could say that any witness of God is an apostle, but I don't believe we can do that scripturally. Some people say, well, there were more than 12. I don't believe there were, but I'm not going to argue with people over things like that. I believe the apostle Paul was the 12th apostle. That's what I believe. And he was called out of due time. That's what he says himself. And so there were 12 apostles. It means one sent out with the message of salvation. What is that message of salvation? It's salvation by God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious person of Christ. That's the message. Who Jesus Christ is. You see, if you were an apostle, the gospel was not about who you are. It's about who Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. And it's about His finished work on the cross. What He accomplished on Calvary in His death, burial, and resurrection as the surety, substitute, redeemer of His people. These apostles, these disciples here that He's mentioning, these 12 specific ones, excluding Judas. Now, we know that from the preponderance of Scripture. Christ Himself said Judas was a false apostle. But there were 12, and 12 is the number of completeness, as you know, the complete government of God. The Bible says that the church was built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, talking about the gospel, talking about the word of God that they were sent out to preach. But these men were not called because they had any inherent or natural qualifications or goodness within themselves. It wasn't like if you were ever been an employer and you wanted to hire employees, what did you look for? You look for people who were qualified to do the work that you were hiring them to do. That's not how the apostles were called. You see, God calls those who the world would think are definitely unqualified. Think about that. He called Matthew, a publican, to be an apostle. You think in the natural realm of religion now, do you think that we would think that a publican is qualified to be an apostle? Well, no. He was hated of all people, the Jews. So these men, it wasn't that the Lord looked down and he said, well, let me just pick 12 guys here who just seem to have, they're better than other people or they've got more quality. No, no, no. Here's the point. God called these men according to his sovereign grace, and he gifted these men in the same way. He gave them the gifts to be an apostle. So it was all due to God's power and grace. Paul said this. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And let me say this about these men. They were not, nor did they ever become special saints to whom other lesser believers should or could pray. You don't pray to the apostles. You don't pray to the saints. You don't pray to the Virgin Mary. You pray to God through Jesus Christ on the ground of his blood and righteousness. That's what the priesthood of the believer is all about. We have a direct access and line to God our Father, not through Mary or the apostles or any other saint, but through Christ who passed through into the heavens. Our access to God, our acceptance with God, our whole salvation is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The Lord our righteousness. So when I pray, I don't say, oh, Apostle Paul, get me to God. Or, oh, Mother Mary, get me. No, Mary was a sinner saved by grace, just like you are if you're saved. So these men were not special saints who rose above the rest of us. They were gifted. They were gifted. And I put in your lesson here, Matthew 18. Remember when the apostles, Peter and all them, they were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Here's what Christ told them. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Now it says here in verse 1, he gave them power against unclean spirits. That's to cast out demons. Remember when he sent them out two by two, they came back and they said, Lord, the devils obey us. They were amazed to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness. Peter and James and John and Paul, they had that power and all manner of disease. Now people, again, they argue about, well, do we in the church have that power today? Some say no. They call that the cessationist. You've heard that, cessationist. These gifts have stopped. And some say we still have that power. I can only tell you this. I don't have it. I don't have the power to heal you. I can pray for you. And I know God has the power to heal you. And that's who healed anyway, even with these men. When they healed sickness, it wasn't their power. It was God's power. He gave them that power. That was the power of God. And it wasn't to draw attention to themselves. It was to glorify God and to support the authenticity of the word they preached, to confirm the word. Now, I don't believe these spiritual gifts are present today. Now, that's not to say, does God still heal today? Yes. Have you ever been sick? Did you get healed? God did it. Now, he may have done it through a doctor, or through a pill, or through a shot. But God did it. And I know there are false preachers who claim they've raised people from the dead. They're lying. They're lying to you. But these gifts were not gifts in and of themselves to draw attention to the gift or the power of the apostle. Back then, think about it. You know, when I stand up here to preach to you, or Jim or Randy or Mark or Robert or any of the men preach or teach, the first thing I tell you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 10. You know why I tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 10? Because the authority and the confirmation of what I'm telling you, that's what it is. How do you know I'm preaching to you the Word of God? Got it right here in writing. This book right here is the completed revelation of God to sinners, from Matthew to Revelation. Well, back then, James and John and Peter, they didn't have that. Now, they had some of the Old Testament, but they didn't have the completed Word of God. They were appointed to be those who would write the Word of God. Matthew, writing Matthew. Mark, writing Mark. The Apostle Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. Now, we know it was God who wrote it. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired them. But he used these men. So what happened? When they would go out and preach the gospel, the confirmation of their authority and their power that it was from God was the miracles that they performed. Oh, this is of God. Remember what Nicodemus told Christ? He said, we know you're a prophet sent from God, because nobody could do the things you're doing unless it was sent of God. And that's what those miracles were for. So we don't need them today to confirm the Word of God. We have the written Word of God. Turn to Romans. Turn to Ephesians. Turn to whatever book of the Bible. Our authority is the written Word of God. And that's already come together. But here's my advice to you. When you talk to people who believe that these gifts are still prevalent in today's preaching, the first thing you need to talk to them about is not the gift. And, you know, listen, when these men healed the sick or raised the dead, they didn't have to bring reporters in to prove it. They didn't have to send them. Everybody knew it was true. All right? But here's what you need to ask. What are you preaching? I've never heard any preacher who claims to have these special gifts, I've never heard one preach the true gospel. Now, maybe there is one, I don't know. But if they're not preaching the true gospel, their power to do whatever they say they do is a lie. It could be a fake. It could be a Satan's counterfeit. And I'll tell you this much too. Satan has the power to do some marvelous things in the eyes of men. Lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians, that fool a lot of people. So how do I know that is this from God or is it not? What are they preaching? If they're preaching a false gospel, they're false preachers. I don't care if they did raise the dead. I don't care if they did heal the sick. If they're preaching a false gospel, what does the Bible say? Let them be anathema, accursed. That's where we need to be concerned. So what are these qualifications of an apostle? And I don't believe there are any apostles. Now, I remember when I first moved to Albany, there was a guy who preached down the road there, down Slab, called himself an apostle. I don't believe there are any apostles today. There are disciples, there's preachers, there's pastors, there's elders, offices in the church. But what was the first qualification of an apostle? I'll tell you the first qualification. It had to be a sinner saved by grace. If you're not saved by grace, you're not an apostle, you're not a disciple, you're not anything except a lost sinner. And then, that means you have to know the gospel. You have to know what to preach. You have to know the truth. The truth will set you free. The next qualification, he had to have the gift of communication to preach. To communicate with people. Communicating the gospel and its doctrines. so as to identify and distinguish the truth of Christ as opposed to the lies of false religion. A true apostle, any true preacher, any true disciple, preaches salvation by the sovereign grace of God and not by the works of men. He doesn't preach salvation conditioned on the sinner in any way, to any degree, at any stage. It's all on Christ. And then secondly, another qualification, excuse me, the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And they received their message directly from Christ. They were specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit. And they did have the ability to work signs and wonders. Now, in the rest of this passage, you can read this. I've got this all in your lesson. But he names them. Look at verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter. Simon Peter. And remember now, Peter, his name was Simon, but Christ gave him that name Peter, Petros, which is a little rock. And remember when Peter made that confession and Christ said, "This is the rock upon which I will build my church." He's not talking about Peter there. He's talking about himself. Christ is the rock. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. I didn't really go into a big biography on these guys. You can look it up on the internet. But I gave you some information there. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican. Matthew, make sure you understand that he's a sinner saved by grace, doesn't he? Well, Matthew, why don't you just drop that name publican? Well, I want you to know how Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And that's how he identifies himself. James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. This Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, we don't know much about him. He was also called Judas, the brother of James, as to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. And then verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed the Lord. Let me say this in closing. Somebody, can we be fooled by people? Well, yes. Judas walked with the other 11 disciples, and they didn't notice anything necessarily negative about him. He was the treasurer, and he did steal money, but they didn't know it. He was in it for the money. Did Judas preach the same message as these other disciples? I believe he did. I believe a false preacher can do that for a while. I don't think he can stay with it, which that was proven in Judas. He was a son of perdition, Christ said, from the beginning. He was instrumental in bringing about the sovereign purpose of God for Christ to be arrested and go to the cross and die. That's what he was appointed to. You say, well, I feel sorry for him. Don't feel sorry for him. He was just as accountable as the others. And Judas, did he have the power to do all that the disciples were doing, to heal the sick? I believe he did. I believe Satan can counterfeit those things. But I believe God can providentially give an unbeliever those powers to be strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Here's my point. When the disciples went out and preached with Judas, there was nothing that was obvious about Judas that would cause Peter or James to look at each other and say, hey, what's wrong with him? Because when Christ exposed him in the upper room, you remember what the disciples said? They said, Lord, is it I? Could I be the one? They didn't know that Judas. They didn't say, oh, man, I knew it. I knew Judas was the problem all along. No. They were shocked. But Christ exposed him. But in all of this, I just want to make sure that we understand. When there are places today, churches today, they call themselves apostolic, or they'll call themselves holiness. Well, you know, we're an apostolic church. You know why? Because we preach the same gospel that the apostles did. So when you see that sign, apostolic or holy, What do they preach? Do they preach the true gospel? Or do they preach a false gospel? That's the key to all of this. Okay. Ahem.